what it means to have revival. And then we can, at the end, decide, do we want to have revival? I have wanted revival bad. Matter of fact, the night I preached this sermon, the very next week, all chaos broke out in our church. I had fasted over this message and I prayed and I begged God, and I spent days fasting and praying and begging God to send revival to our church. And what happened over the next few weeks literally looked like our church was torn apart. In our own personal house, over the next few weeks, 2 months to be exactly, 8 weeks, 13 different items broke in our house that we had to pay for. Beginning that 13 weeks, the largest giver in our church resigned. He was on staff, and he was part-time staff, had his own company. He resigned, left us. We were right in the middle of a building project that he's the one who suggested it. And he hit the road right in the middle of it. Because he left, my salary went through the floor, and I could not take a salary for the next 13 weeks. Or the next 3 months. And obviously that's the same period of time where those 13 things in our house broke. Cars, wash machines. I can't even remember. I have a list somewhere, but I didn't bring the list tonight. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying I asked for revival, and that's what I got. Are you listening now tonight? A year later, we were running 75 more than we were the year before. You say, what happened? What happened? Listen to me now. I think we tasted a little revival through that next year. But it started off with some very difficult times. I want you to see tonight, if we want to have revival, I think the desire of this church is that it grows tonight. Would you agree with me on that? Talk to me. I want to see your hands. How many say, yeah, we'd love to see. How many have a desire and a passion to see this church grow and thrive? And I want a sincere, honest gauge. Would you raise your hand? Let me just see. Then here's the question that we have to ask. And I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and ask yourself this question. How badly do I want to see? Because the only thing that's going to allow this church to grow is if it experiences revival tonight. Or next week, or the week after. Father, I pray that you'd bless the message tonight. I pray that you'd help me. I humble myself before you tonight. I ask that you would use the message to grab a hold of our attention and help us to really understand what it takes to have revival. Lord, bless the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to Jonah chapter number 3 and verse number 5. Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 5. I believe we want to see revival. May I have your attention real quickly? As you're turning, you can turn, but just listen to me. You say, Brother Horton, you said you haven't seen anyone that experienced revival. Let me qualify. And then you said your church experienced a little revival. Let me just qualify and say this. Revival doesn't last forever. Did you hear what I said? Right. Revival doesn't last forever. And so the next time you want to have revival, if you've ever experienced a little revival, what you do is you go back to the last revival you experienced and you remember what happened then. And may I say tonight, revival scares me just a little bit. Are you with me tonight? Are you saying, where is this preacher going? What is he talking about tonight? Listen to me. I'm the realist. Just saying, let me tell you my experience with revival. I'm just telling you the truth. great things, God's power can be unleashed in this day and age. Listen to this now, if we're willing to pay the price. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, we find the Ninevites experiencing revival. It's pretty amazing. Large city. It was the largest revival that is ever recorded in the Bible. Look what it says here in verse number 5. Let's all stand, if you would, and we'll read the Word of God quickly. As I read it, you can follow along. Verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do. He had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You can be seated. Think about this. Revival, there are three steps. The first step is this: seeing yourself for who you really are. If you're going to have revival, you've got to see where you're at. Who you are, you've got to see yourself through God's eyes. How God views you is distinctly important to you and revival. You've got to see who you are. And the only way you see who you are is if you get a glimpse of who God is. That's the second thing in revival. In revival, you've got to see the holiness of God and see who God is. And when you think about the men and the people who experienced revival throughout the Bible, you see men who saw themselves, I am a worm and no man. They saw themselves for who they were, and they saw God who He was, exalted and lifted up and holy, and the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. They saw God for who He was, and they saw themselves for who they were. In revival, time does not exist. In revival, time does not exist. The third step in revival, number one is seeing yourself for who you really are. Number two, seeing God for who He really is. And number three, the third statement, and we see this in Jonah chapter 3, 5 through 9, or verse number 10, we see for us to be willing to sacrifice whatever is needed in order to make the move from where we are to where God is. In revival, the very next step is sacrifice. It is you and I being willing to sacrifice whatever is the cost of revival. Are you willing to sacrifice that tonight? If it meant all of your personal wealth, would you sacrifice that to have revival tonight? Now think about this honestly. Honestly, think about this. If it meant you going from the position you are today to being poor, would you sacrifice that tonight? I want to ask if we have any volunteers, but I'm not going to. Everybody lighten up, smile. Everybody look at me, smile, smile real quick, smile. Okay, smile. Because truth of the matter is, all of us are scared of that right there. That's just the truth. Your church can experience revival with this right here. That's it. If these people are here, this church can experience revival. Look at this, with this right here. You say, you really think one person can bring revival to a church? Oh, yeah. Look at Nineveh. One man walked through the city obeying God, even a little bit mad that he was doing it. And God did a great work. Revival. The willingness to sacrifice. Think about this. Prayer is the power of revival. Think about this. Prayer is the power of revival. As a young preacher, I asked a man, what is the key to success as a pastor? He said to me, if you'll give 1 hour a day of solitude and prayer to God, one solid hour a day of praying for your people and praying for the needs of your church and walking with God, he said, hey, any pastor who's willing to give 1 hour a day to God will build a church. It's a guarantee. Man, I remember him telling me that as a young pastor. And man, I committed my life to doing that 1 hour every single day, getting alone. But notice, prayer is the power of revival. Repentance is the lost key to revival. People repenting. You cannot have revival if you're not willing to get rid of your sin. Thirdly, sacrifice is the missing link to revival. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Sacrifice is the missing link to revival. Fourthly, confession is the vital ingredient to revival. When revival happens, people pop up and they confess, and they're not embarrassed because they love God so much and they no longer care about their pride and their selfish ego. They just want to get rid of the junk that's inside, and they confess willingly. Why? Revival happened in their heart. And they care more about God than they do their flesh. The missing link is sacrifice. Confession is the vital ingredient, and forgiveness is the byproduct. When revival happens, people begin to get right with each other. People walk across the room and say, man, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I shouldn't have said that. Man, I apologize. I've been bitter towards you, towards years. And may I say, that is something that is holding up churches all over the world, because they are holding grudges. They refuse to forgive someone. There are people in this room that will never experience revival, true personal revival, all because they will not lay a besetting sin on the altar and forsake it. Jealousy and pride, unwilling to confess, unwilling to repent, unwilling to get their spirit right with God, because they're stubborn, and because they have this mindset that they are maybe self-righteous, or maybe too high and mighty. Maybe they don't even see the fact that they're sinful and that they're proud of their Christianity. Many church members do not want revival because they fear that the cost will be too high. Unwilling to pay a price to see revival, they run from God, living frustrated lives, never experiencing what spiritual blessing God intended for their life. And may I say, this introduction brings us to the thought right this. The reason people do not enjoy revival is because revival costs too much. Revival costs too much. It's a price that few people have been willing to pay over the years. I ask you tonight, do you want to have revival? You want to have revival? Are you willing to pay the cost of revival? I think the next question would be, well, what does it cost? I think the next question will be, well, just tell me what the price tag is, and then let me go home and weigh that option. That's, you don't have that. That option's not on the table. Revival costs too much. Revival cannot be controlled, and that's why it scares us. Do you realize I said revival cannot be controlled, and that's what scares us? Revival, people do crazy things like sell their cars and give the money to the church. Did you hear what I just said? You're like, well, I definitely don't want revival then. I need my car. Now, but in revival, God replaces the car with another one, free of charge. You see, if that was a guarantee, we'd all be like, oh, okay, I'll sign up. But only if I get the free car. If you can promise me that, then I'm in. And God says, that's okay. It's all right. No. Next. I'm looking for people who don't care. All they want is me. There's a reason I don't want to preach on this tonight. You know why I don't want to preach on this tonight? Because it's a message directed at one person. And that one person is John Horton. Because revival scares me. And look at me, I'm not preaching tonight. I'm talking truth. For a Christian to experience true revival, they must totally let go of the control of their life and give it to God. We are afraid of embarrassing the flesh. We are afraid of losing our fortune. We are afraid of losing our time. We as Christians must come to the place where our desire for revival is so great that we would seek it no matter what the cost. And none from the wicked state that we live in and get all that junk out of our lives for us to be holy and clean and pure and loving. We must be willing to lay aside the flesh and put on the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the problem is that we are unwilling to sacrifice what is needed for me and mine to see revival. The money, the embarrassment, the time. Sacrifice is the missing link to revival. And many Christians are not interested because they're comfortable. Afraid. Quick sermon tonight. I'm almost done. I've got just a few points here and I'll be done. I want to take just a few moments and show you what the people of Nineveh did and symbolically compare it to our society and what we would do. Notice what they did in Jonah chapter 3 in verse number 5. Look what it says. So the people of Nineveh believed God. That's not even one of my points, but that's a good one right there. I wonder how many Christians really believe God. If they really believed God, they'd obey this book. I wonder how many church members don't even obey this book. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How many of us walk in the Spirit on a daily basis? How many get up and get our Bible opened and read the Bible? Sure, we read our devotions, but you can read your Bible and pray, listen to us now, and not walk with God.
Yes, sir.
Let me say that again. You could read your Bible and pray and not walk with God, but you cannot walk with God without reading your Bible and praying. We can go through the motions all we want to. We can walk the path all we want to. We can talk the talk because we've been trained. We know what we're supposed to say. We know how we're supposed to respond. We have done a good job as Baptist Christians to teach our children and our people what the proper response is. But we have failed at teaching people how to want to walk with God. That's where we fail. That's where we lose our young people because they leave church, they leave school and high school at no desire to walk with God, no desire because they don't see it working in mom and dad. They've lost their examples. Look what the first thing was. Verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Notice this. And proclaimed a fast. I hate fasting. You say, why? I like to eat. Look at me. I'm just being honest with you tonight. Have you seen my gut? It's extra large. No, double extra large. That was a joke. You can laugh right there. Take a breath. Ready? Come up for water. Come up for air. Ready? Take a deep breath. Ready? Okay, go back down. I'm just being honest tonight. Huh? Want to see revival? How many of us fasted for this one? The king of Nineveh said, we're proclaiming a fast. What would happen if the entire church fasted one day for a revival? I wonder what would happen. So, well, I can't fast because I understand medical conditions, but there's something we can skip. Television. There's something we can fast from. For me, vegetables would be like fasting. Amen right there. No butter would be like fasting. No pizza would be like fasting. They proclaimed a fast. I wonder how much we sacrifice. The symbolic thing that they did, proclaiming a fast, is this for us today. They denied themselves. They put themselves on the back burner. And they said, whatever you want, God, we'll do. Whatever you want. I'm yours. Notice what they did. Look what it says. Secondly, they proclaimed a fast. Look what it in verse number 5. And secondly, and put on sackcloth. Think about this. Symbolically, they made a conscious decision to care more about God and repentance than what they were wearing. Don't you think there was the styles of the day? Don't you think? I would just assume there was purple garments. Purple garments were the well-to-do clothing. You didn't buy that unless you were well off. And don't you think there were different styles and fashions and different things like that that people wore to symbolically show that they were in high society or low society? You can tell that just when a lady or a woman would lose her husband, there were garments that she wore especially so that everybody would know she was in mourning. Sure, there were garments. These people on sackcloth because they wanted to send a message to everybody, especially to God. We are repentant. We're repentant. They were more interested in God than in themselves. Humility was their desire. Notice what happened in number 3. Not only did they proclaim a fast, not only did they put on sackcloth, but look at number 3. From the greatest of them, even to the least of them, verse number 6, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth, notice this, and sat in ashes. The king sat in ashes. Sitting in ashes represents to me where they lived, and they were willing to live in ashes in order to show God how much more he meant to them than their house. And notice what it says in verse number 10, and God saw their works. God saw what they did. God not only saw their hearts, but he saw their actions. God, you say, does God look on the heart? Yes, but he looks on the actions too. You see, what's important, the actions or the heart? Listen to me now, both. Amen. Remember what he said as he saw the people giving and he said, go. He said, leave. And he said, leave your gift here. Go take care of business and then come back. What was he saying? He said, the work is important too, but the heart is just as important. He wants both. He wants all of us. And number 4, lastly, notice what happens here. Verse number 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Their works were important. Look at verse number 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from this fierce anger that we perish not? Notice number 4, ready? They beg for mercy. You know why we don't beg for mercy? Because we're not scared of God. You see, one of the incredible things that has happened in the 20th and 21st century is the redefining of God's Word. And they have taken the fear of the Lord and taken the scary part out of it and said that all the fear of the Lord means is for us to reverence Him. That's it. Our generation is, listen to me now, our generation is growing up thinking, if God loves me so much, He's going to let me do what I want to do, and He's going to be okay with it. They're not afraid of God. Listen to me now, because we have not made them afraid of God. You say, but Lord, are you afraid of God? Do you know why I'm still sitting here tonight preaching? Look at me now. Look at me now. Listen to me very carefully, because I'm scared not to be. You know why I surrendered to preach? Because I was scared not to surrender. What were you afraid of? I was in LaGrange, Georgia. It was 1991, and I was playing basketball, chasing a dream that didn't exist. Didn't know it, but it didn't exist. Trying to play basketball, I wanted to maybe be a coach, something one day. And a preacher mounted a pulpit and preached a sermon, scared me to death. I was sitting over here, back here, and that day, that sermon, I didn't go down to the altar. I had a friend with me, my roommate. His name was Gary White. We sat there and we listened to the message. He was a wild man. Every sermon he preaches, he has an illustration of someone dying because they didn't serve God. Scare the fire out of you. I left there scared to death. I knew. I was trembling. I knew I should have went to the altar and surrendered that night, but I was scared to death. I knew. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew what he was doing. He was saying, Horton, it's your turn. It's your turn. Come on. Come on. It's your turn. I said, man, my roommate's here. I can't do this with him here. No, come on. Come on. I was already saved, but I was still holding on the pew. Hey, I said I was already saved, but I was still holding on the pew. Look at me. That's what many of us Christians live our lives doing. Saved, walking in and out the door on Sundays, holding on the pew. Look at me now. Not going to the altar. And by the way, may I just say, it is vitally important to go to the altar. We had someone here this past Sunday who raised their hand saying they're not saved. They walked out the door not saved because nobody came to the altar. So I came, but we had about five people come to the altar. But if we would have moved at a congregation to this altar, you say, well, I didn't need to go. Yes, you did, because someone needed to see you go. That lady did not have the courage to step out and come down and get saved because she didn't see anybody. If Christians ain't going to the altar, I sure ain't going to the altar. Talk to me now. Breathe. Let's come back up. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Ready? Here we go. Smile. Everybody smile. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Okay, go back down. Let me just say, I say the same thing in our church. I say the same thing in our church. Y'all, when it's invitation time, you need to come to this altar because blood will be on your hands. I'm telling this to my church, not y'all. That's your pastor's job to tell you that. Blood will be on your hands if that person sitting next to you should have came to the altar and they didn't because you didn't come. And they walk out and die and go to hell. Talk to me. Talk. Am I right or am I wrong? You think or what do you think? That's the question. I'm open the floor. Honestly, come on, talk to me now. What do you think? You say, well, am I just going to get her to come? What would be wrong with that? What would be wrong with moving from your seat down to the altar just to help someone else have the courage to come to? What, honestly, what would be wrong with that? Anything? That's a question. I want you, yes or no. Class, here we go. I'm going to ask it again. Honestly, what would be wrong with that? To help a person come to the altar, us come to the altar, would that be a bad thing or a good thing? Yes or no? Huh? It'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? So as a growth step church, we need to learn that when this preacher preaches, you ought to come for him. How about the preacher? How about your pastor who labors and prays and begs God for you? And if none of us come, what are we saying to the pastor? What do you think the pastor goes home and thinks if nobody comes to the altar? You think he succeeded? That's a question. Talk to me. Come on. Do you think he succeeded? Yes or no? Okay. Now, I'm asking for a response, okay? Let me restate the question. If the pastor preaches and no one comes to the altar, or maybe he has two people come to the altar, two people respond, and he goes home, you tell me, discouraged or encouraged? Yeah, I'm just saying. Right? Maybe you go to the altar to encourage the pastor. Shazam! Are you talking to me? Are you with me here? Is that a good idea? And then maybe we have a lady who might come and get on her knees and get saved because she saw other godly people. Maybe we go to the altar to pray for her. Maybe we're listening to the preacher as he's saying, I see that hand. I see that hand. I'm just curious. How many of you have heard me say, I see that hand for salvation? Are you okay? So I know you're praying. I know you're praying in your seats. I know that. This is the cream of the crop here tonight. I know that. But let's take it to a new level. Let's step out and say, I'm going to go pray for that lady now at the altar. I want her to see me go down to that altar. So maybe she'll have confidence to leave too. What is that? And you say, well, man, Brother Horton, that really scares me. I'm nervous about that. I don't know if I can do that. You know what I mean? I totally understand that. But would you pray about that? Say, Lord, give me the confidence to be able to do that. Sacrifice. I'm done tonight. I have one illustration to give you. And this is the illustration that started it all at our church. I was reading about the Welsh Revival. A preacher named Evan Roberts had a great deal to do at the beginning of this revival. People were praying in the Welsh Revival. Animated, burning desire, passion. People were serious about God, and there was prayers, their offer that was so passionate. They wanted God to show up so much it hadn't been heard in a generation. Living, powerful, fervent intercession. The story began with a prayer by a pastor named Evan Roberts. And this is the prayer that he prayed. He prayed, bend us, bend us, bend us, O Lord. The cry from the pulpit that day was, obey, 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 obey the Holy Spirit. Prayer meetings began to break out. People begging God to send revival. And 2 years later, over 1 million people gotten saved because of the Welsh Revival. Revival broke out everywhere. People were having prayer meetings in barns and houses and all over the place. But it started with this prayer, bend us, bend us, bend us. Have you ever been bent by God? Have you ever been willing for God to bend you? Say, what does that mean? Why don't you find out? Why don't you find out? Now tonight we're going to have an invitation, but you don't have to come to the altar, okay? Because I spent 5 minutes, 10 minutes talking about the altar. But if you want to have revival in this church, on this corner, someone has to say, I'll sacrifice. I'll do it. And it might be you. Maybe God would deal with you tonight.